Well, good morning. It's good to see that you survived Hermine. I was going to tell you this about Hermine. You may not know that, but do you know where the name came from? Did you know that the male name is Herman, and the female is Hermine? My name's Herman. And what I'm saying, I'm not responsible for what happened in the storm. If you were like us, we were out of power from the time of the storm, well, 3:30 Friday morning until last night at midnight. And I was wondering, I was looking sort of through and see folks that didn't suffer at all, and I was going to call them and ask them to be responsible for the pulpit this morning. So if you didn't have a problem, some of you gentlemen, I'll just ask you to come right on up here and fill this pulpit this morning for me. Back when Earl came through, do you remember when Earl came through? Oh, you're too young for that, huh? Well, when Earl came through, a gentleman said this, "I hope it's not like Preacher Earl." I don't know what he meant, but I thought we were friends, and we were friends until he said that. But anyway, I'm glad that we survived the storm. Some were handicapped in some ways, but last night about midnight, it was such a terrific view to look out at the front and see on the road a convoy of EMC trucks out there on the road, the light shining, and I could hear them talking over the radio. And Betty and I, we just stood on a trailer out there in the back where we had some generators, and we just praised God. Hallelujah. Man, I became Pentecostal right easy last night. Boy, if you've been without light sometime, you'll certainly be like that. But we're going to spend a little time this morning thinking about Labor Day. I think that I can talk about Labor Day and be honest with you that I feel like I've labored some. I've worked a little bit. But anyway, Labor Day is coming up, and you know, God gives us these particular seasons and times to remind us, because we're forgetful people. We forget a lot of things that we ought to remember, and it gets worse on down the road. You know, it doesn't get any better. But God gives us these particular days that we calls to our remembrance of those things that we ought to be mindful of, and certainly as we think about Labor Day. So I'm going to read this morning. We're going to consider what Paul the Apostle said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you'll turn there with us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to use one verse of Scripture in that particular chapter, and it's verse 9. Would you stand with me, if you can, please, as we read God's Word? Paul said, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." I like that in the King James Version, really. I really like that because it gives me, for preaching purposes, to break it up, and I like it, and it says this, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. May we pray. Father, we are most grateful for Your Word this morning. And Lord, it's been so many times a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's been so many times that we've been encouraged when we read what thus saith the Lord. And we're grateful this morning for all the promises, for how many we fail to really know, but to all the promises that we do know in the Bible. We're grateful this morning for Your people that's gathered today, and we pray that You'll bless us together as we open the Word and as we explain it. Father, may You get glory and honor through all we do in this place today. We're mindful there are those out there that's not in the same good shape that we're in today. We pray for them. We pray for many that's in the wake of this storm, Father, that's having problems and troubles, and we just pray that you'll meet them at the point of their need today and do for them that which none other can do, and we'll be deeply grateful. Bless all of our sick, bless all of our church folks, all who we have an interest to remember in prayer today. We pray that you'll forgive us now, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know whether you've ever read from Erdmann, but Erdmann, of course, has a commentary and some books. But Erdmann says on this particular scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we are fellow workers who belong to God and are working with one another. You know, Labor Day is sort of a paradox, isn't it? We talk about labor, and most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, we find that we are sort of lax when it comes to work. One writer said, "Work is what you do so that sometime you won't have to do it anymore." Now, I like that, but I disagree with him. I don't think there ever comes a time that there's not something for us to do, regardless of what shape that we're in. There's always something that we ought to be doing, some kind of labor or work that we ought to be doing. One man said to his friend, you know, your brother who was trying to get the government job, he said, what is he doing now? The friend replied, nothing. He got the job. I might ought to not say that over, you know, I started to say over the air because I'm not down on government jobs, you know. Certainly, people are blessed that has any kind of job today. Amen. They're really blessed to be able to work. I tell you, I meet folks almost weekly that doesn't have a job, doesn't have anything that they do. Sometimes we say, well, you know, it's entirely their fault, but there's some folks that just can't find a job. They just can't. In fact, there are folks that's overeducated today, that their degree's not good for the work that or for the job that's needed. So we find that, as I said, I was not down on that. But you know, some look at upon work as a curse. They said that some people think that that's a curse that's placed upon mankind by God. But you know, that's not true. We find that work, God gave work long before we find that man sinned and fell from the glory of God. God had given work a long time before that. But what happened was that when man sinned, when Adam sinned, we find it changed the nature of work. It changed the nature of work. No, we find that now, according to Genesis 3, we find that work has become difficult. When sin entered the world, man's going to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. And, of course, there's more in Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19 sometimes, if you'd like to turn there. But what we read in verse 9, I think that it's important that we look at what Paul said prior to this particular verse this morning, because what he said before is responsible for verse 9 this morning. So I want to for us to just elaborate on that for a few minutes. You notice that when we find that in the church at Corinth, it was a church that disgraced the kingdom of God. It was a church that was divided over non-essential things. And you know, when a church sometimes they have a quarrel and can't get along, most of the time it's over non-essential things. It's not according to doctrine. You know, I think that our doctrine needs to be right. But most of the time it's things that are not important in life, particularly something like, you know, painting the sanctuary or what chair should we put in the fellowship hall or some of these little minor things. And some people, of course, get irritable about that. But it's a shame that the church at Corinth was the most wicked. It was the most wicked church that I can think of. Now, when I talk about wickedness, it's simply talking about things that are disagreeable with God, things that God doesn't approve. But Paul pointed out to the church that their problem was really carnality, and that's the problem. You know, Christians can be carnal. That is, that we can think like the world, or we can even act like the world, and that's called carnality. And that's exactly what the Corinthian Christians were having a problem with. They were acting unnaturally, because to act naturally, of course, would have been spiritual and to have forgiven each other. But they were acting unnaturally, and of course that when you act unnaturally, then we find that spiritual life is abnormal. It's abnormal for saints to fuss and fight. It was abnormal for the Corinthian church to fuss and fight. It wasn't anything spiritual about it. Some probably thought that they were at the pinnacle of their spirituality when they were fussing and fighting at Corinth. But it is carnality is of course being a son of God or daughter of God, but not acting like that. Have you ever seen anyone like that? They claim to be Christians, but they don't act like a Christian. Well, they're carnal. They act like the world. And so they are carnal Christians, just like and the church at Corinth. The church was divided over who the best workers were in the church. Isn't that something? The church at Corinth were divided over who was the best workers in the church. And, of course, they were divided over Apollos and Paul. They were arguing. And Paul knew himself to be nothing. And he knew really that Apollos was nothing. That is, when it comes to comparison with God, that he was nothing. And so, actually, we could say that they were fussing over nothing. Just nothing. They were divided over Paul and Apollos. In verse 5, Paul said that he and Apollos were only ministers through whom the believers had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we were the ones that introduced you to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're really nobody, but we were the ones that let you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was trying to tell them that he and Apollos were workers united in service for the Lord. Then he went on to tell the church that he and Apollos were united not only in the service of the Lord, but they were united in being the sowers of the seed of God. You notice that. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, and it was God who gave the increase. You see, he's giving God the credit for giving the increase. Now, I want to tell you this morning, I've learned through the years that when you give God credit for things that happen, better things take place. They really will. I can assure you of that, that better things take place. I found out this morning you just can't. You know, when God blesses us, we sort of use a little shovel, you know, that little shovel. God uses a bigger shovel when he shovels things out to us. Amen. Oh, that deserves amen. Amen. That's right. He has a larger shovel that he uses when he blesses our life. And Paul said Paul went on to express that he and Apollos, of course, were united together and working with God. You know, it's sort of like two farmers. One may plant and the other may water, but what? It's God that gives the increase. I like all of our songs we had this morning, Brother Gary. I really like those because they really lifted the Lord. and gave him the rightful place that he has or that he ought to have. But anyway, we find that neither watering nor planting, of course, brought about the mystery of life when that seed germinated and brought about a harvest. You know, we can do anything in this world, go off and buy all kinds of seeds and plant them, but I want to tell you, we have nothing to do with the germination of that little seed, except the fact of cultivating and taking care of it. But if God was not on the scene or he didn't show up, we'd have a loss. We'd have a loss of our crops. But God germinates that. You see, that's his business. That's the mystery of life that I call it, that God gives. And Paul said, I want you to know at Corinth that I don't have anything to do with that. That's God's work. Paulus and I, we just water and plant, but it's God who gives the increase. So he says that. That's the reason he comes to verse 9, and he says, we are laborers together with God. Paul wrote that Apollos and I are working with the Lord. We are serving the Lord. Now, I believe that principle applies to every department of life, regardless of whether, you know, sometimes as we talk about secular activities and sacred activities, well, I want to tell you, with me, it's all sacred. It's all sacred. If you are a farmer, if that's sacred, that's, and you really know that when you start plowing and know that you don't have anything to do with the germination of that seed, you know it's up to God. And you know, when a storm comes through like we've had this past week and things survive, you know you didn't do anything about it, but God did it. Amen? And we find that we're always grateful. So Paul and Apollos knew that, and the principle applies, as I said, to not only sacred life, but also to secular, if you divide that. And Andrew Fuller once said, the Scriptures gives four names to Christians. The first name is saints for their holiness. Secondly, believers for their faith, and brothers for their love, and discipline for their knowledge. But I added one more. When I read that, I added one more. I said servants for their service. We are servants to serving the Lord. We work in for the Lord. And of course, we flesh out what God has us to do in whatever area of life that he's called us to work in. It's very sacred. Dorothy Sayers made a statement in her book. She has a book called Creed or Chaos. And it's related to the subject of divorce and faith from one's work or vocation. She wrote, our universe is the creativeness of God. Our work should be the creativeness of man. It is the business of the church to recognize that the secular vocation as such is sacred. Christians must know that when a man or woman is called to a particular job or secular work, that it is as true a vocation as though he or she were called to a specifically religious work. How can anyone remain interested in a religion which seems to have no concern with 9/10 of life? That's the way it is, just 9/10 of life. Not just Sundays, but every day, and in everything, and in every kind of work and labor, we find that it's sacred. Paul said, Paul in our verse this morning gives us several things I think that we ought to be mindful of as we celebrate really work day, labor day this year. And the first one that came to my mind is the fact that it is a sobering statement to hear Paul say that we are workers together. Now, that's not as sobering as I think of. But when he says we are workers together with God, isn't that a solemn thought? We are working with God. We're not just united in service with each other, but we're united in service with God. To me, that's a sobering, shocking fact to know that God allows me to work with Him. Isn't that wonderful? That's sobering to me. It simply means, of course, that God means that it doesn't mean that God is so disabled that He needs us. That's not the meaning there. God really doesn't need us. You know, I like to go someplace, and I have been someplace where, you know, I think they knew I was a preacher, and because I was a preacher, they didn't include me. I've been there, and they'd say something like this to the other fellows there, you want to take a ride? Well, you know, I like to ride, too. I like to be included, too, right? Everybody likes to be included. But they say to the other fellows, you want to take a ride? Well, it may leave me by myself. And they don't know that, but I feel that, to be all alone and not included. So we need to be careful there with folks, don't we? We need to include them just like our little ones. You know, we include them. Sometimes when the grown-ups say, well, we're going to do this, and I look over to the grandchildren, young grandchildren, I said, do you want to go too? You know, I know they feel that because I felt that sometimes. Not often, but you feel it sometimes, not to be included. So it's a very sober and solemn fact that God says, let's do it. He includes me. This fellow here that's made of flesh, that flesh is not too expensive today. You know the component parts of our body, if you looked them up, boy, you'd be embarrassed how little you're worth. You know the things that go into the makeup of our bodies, we're not worth too much. But to think that God includes me. And that's not only that, but I think about the parable of the laborers. You know, you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. It has the parable of the landowner there, that the landowner has anxiety for more workers. He needs more workers. And of course, the landowner represents God here. And God goes out and summons workers for His vineyard. And you know, that didn't happen just in biblical days. That happens right now. God is looking for people who will serve Him in their secular capacity, serve Him at home, serve Him wherever they are. God's looking for folks that will serve Him today. But anyway, the landowner goes out. Matthew tells us that he goes out very early in the morning to look for help. He began at sunrise, 6 o'clock in the morning, search for workers, and then he ended at 6 o'clock in the evening. He went out again the next day, according to Scripture, at 9 o'clock in the morning, looking for workers. Again, he went out at noontime the same day, looking for workers. And then he went out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, looking for workers. Not only that, but he went out at 5 o'clock to seek help, or went into the marketplace to seek help or laborers for him. That's telling us that God is interested in us as workers for Him. We are to work for Him, and it tells us, of course, that work is always plenteous, and God is always seeking folks without having an endless supply of workers. God needs workers in His vineyard. I like that one verse of Scripture that says, son, go work in my vineyard today. I've heard that so many times from the Lord. Son, this day, go work in my vineyard today. God wants us to be workers of Him. And, of course, the landowner, as I said, represents God, and God's looking for folks to work with him. And that's a sobering fact, that God wants workers. The second thing that comes to my heart this morning is that it's not only a sobering statement or sobering fact, but it's also a special honor to labor together with God. Oh, my friends, if we could just understand we're a specialty to God, if we could just understand that it is indeed a special honor to work with the Lord and to work with one another. If some apprentice in some area of work would work along with some giant in that same field who is recognized all over the world as being the top in their work, don't you know that they would feel indeed honored? Some of you may have been there. You know, have some superior or someone great. The thing that I thought about was the fact that if Billy Graham would sort of get on the telephone and say, "Brother Earl, let's meet for lunch today." "Well, Mr. Graham, I better look at my calendar." "No, Earl wouldn't look at his calendar. I'd call the doctor's office and said, I can't be there today." "I'd call the church and said, Frankie, get someone for Sunday morning, Dr. Billy Graham and I. Billy's preaching over here, and he wants me to be with him. He wants me to help take up collection." Included me. Amen. I just feel good about the fact that God has honored me. And I honor him to the fact that I feel that it's a special, special thing that God has called me. I want you to know this morning, you may disagree with me, but I have the better service for God in all the world. I believe, and I don't want you to take this I'm proud, but I believe that my work is greater than the President of the United States of America. I really do. Because, you see, the fact of it is I have access to this gospel, and this gospel is what God's called me to preach. And I think that's the best thing in all the world. I just sort of, you ought to envy me. You really should, for not having that kind of work. Now, God's called you, and you're special too. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing to stand behind this sacred pulpit and preach the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ every Sunday. I just hope that when the trumpet sounds, I just hope it'll be on a Sunday, and I'll be standing right here in the pulpit proclaiming this wonderful good news of Christ. Well, I didn't intend to say that this morning, but somehow it sort of got on that. But I'll tell you that we find today that we have been. It's a special honor to be able to be called into the service of God. Now, next time church looking for leaders, you remember that, would you please? Oh, my friends, I want to tell you, we jump up and say, "No, you can't have that. That's my job." Wouldn't you like to hear that in church? God's called me to that. That's my job. But you know, people fiddle-diddle around with a lot of minor things in life and just leave those great imperatives undone, those important things undone. I hope to see, I've never been in church. I've been in church a long time, but I've never been in church that really says, when it comes time when the committee on nominations trying to get somebody says, "Would you please try to put me there? If somebody else wants it, don't let them have it. That's mine." Amen. That's me. I'm going to fight for that. I long to see that. I long to see that, where people will so volunteer and say, "God's called me to that. I want to do that." I better go on. But anyway, It not only is it a sobering fact and a special honor, but I want to tell you to me this morning, it's a source of encouragement. A source of encouragement to do so. To be able to stand with God in His work is a source of encouragement today. You know why? Proverbs 14:23 says hard work is worthwhile. It means that it, and of course there's others, says it's profitable. Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 58, my dear brother, stand firm and steady. Keep busy always in your work for the Lord, since you know, listen, that nothing you do is useless. Work for the Lord, because all that you do has some sort of compensation. Compensation. You say, we're not working to get any sort of rewards. But I want to tell you this morning that God's going to do it anyway. God's going to reward His children anyway. And I think that the fact is that the most valuable thing that we can do today is to be busy in working for the Lord. You say, why? The Bible says that one day that intense heat shall melt this old world and do away with everything. Why work for it? Well, I want to tell you, it's going to do away with the matter in this world. And I believe that, you know, from my reading and understanding, with all these countries, with all of these nuclear bombs and all, I believe that the world is standing at the place that what Peter says could happen, that this world in a moment could be melted with fervent heat. But the thing about it is our motives. It is our motives that will live on. We find that it's not matter. Matter's nothing. And, of course, what's in this world, of course, will be done away with. But what we show in the name of Christ in service, of course, will not. It will survive. That's the reason why it's encouraging. It's encouraging because R.G. Lee said a long time ago, payday is someday. You ever read that sermon? Ought to read that sermon if you haven't. Miss Orr, I believe you've read that. Payday is someday. Every preacher and every preacher's wife probably been introduced to that. But that's true. Payday is someday. Payday's not today. God doesn't pay off at the end of the week. He doesn't pay off like the school system pays. He doesn't pay off like the government pays. But God's going to pay off one day. And I'm going to tell you, I'm looking forward to that day. I can recall in my little hometown that on Fridays was one of the most energetic day for anybody in my hometown. I worked in my teen years in school part time at the commissary of the meal that was in our hometown. But on Friday is when they got paid off. But the sobering fact was that some of them didn't work all week, so they had very little when it come payday. And they could trade in the commissary whatever time they worked. They would send it over from the office, and they could trade that out for food. But anyway, some of them, it was pathetic. Some of them with families didn't get any much of anything on payday. That's the way it's going to be when the Lord comes back. Payday, when payday comes, we find that, of course, that people had put much into it, and you're not going to get much out of it. You know, that's always been the principle, hasn't it? Whatever you put into something, you get out, right? I've always found, if you want somebody to love you, you love somebody, see? That pays off. And so, it's payday. But we sing that song, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. Let me add one other little phrase, and we'll be paid off. We'll be paid off when Jesus comes. May not be much. May not be much then. You know, if payday were today, how much you think you'd get? Huh? If payday were today, you know, I'd hate not to know Christ today if he came back to pay off, wouldn't you? I'm glad. Are you glad that you're a Christian? I'm glad that I'm saved. It's just so exciting to be a Christian. I get up in the morning, it's exciting for me when I stand vertical, able to get my shoes on, my socks. It's just wonderful. But it's sad a lot of folks don't enjoy that. If he came today, what would payday be like for you? Our song folks are going to come and lead us in an invitation hymn. If I can help you, I'm standing at the front.